Well, good morning. Welcome to all of you here again this morning. We want to continue our study here on biblical practices in the New Testament. Last Sunday we looked at communion, and this Sunday we want to look at foot washing or feet washing. I wasn't too sure which way to say it. And I was pretty amazed what I all found in here. You thought it's pretty straightforward, you know, not much is involved with feet washing. But as I studied it, I was there was a few new thoughts that came to me that I hadn't really seen before, and maybe you have. We'll find out when as we go through the study. And definitely welcome your input. We have a couple mics to send around. Welcome our visitors here. Thank God that you're here with us, and you're more than welcome to share as well. So last Sunday I'd mentioned there was three texts here that you could look at if you wanted to or had time. We'll just briefly look at them. The one, John 13:1-17, is the one that we will look at for the morning. That's basically the only example. John was the only gospel writer that actually wrote about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And washing feet in the Old Testament, or back in the day, was a common thing in the culture as they would invite people into their homes and so on. But we'll look at that a little bit as we go through this. So if you care to, you can turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Let's start at the back here somewhere. Jake, did you want to read that? Luke 7, 36 to 50.
And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the anointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to the woman he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but the woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with anointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sin, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to the woman little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace.
Okay, thank you. The reason I thought we'd just briefly look at this is the fact that this here was not a cultural feet washing. Obviously, with Jesus saying that her sins are forgiven here, we know that, I think we all know, that the woman anointing Jesus' feet did not forgive her sins. The act in itself did not wash away her sins. But it was the attitude that she had in her heart. And Jesus was able to see that. And he was able to forgive her sins because she come in repentance and brokenness. Just thought I'd throw this in. And 1 Timothy 5:10. Sherry, do you want to go ahead and read that one? Just the one verse? 1 Timothy 5:10.
Well reported of for good works, if she had brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work.
Okay, basically just an example of someone washing feet. And here too, I look at it as an attitude, like physically, I'm sure she washed feet, but in the context that it's in, she was a servant. She served. She was there to serve. And that is one aspect of feet washing is servanthood and humility. Okay, John 13:1-17. Matt, do you want to read that?
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.
Okay, thank you. There is really a lot. If you think about it, there's a lot said in those few verses there. If you look at verse 1, it's pretty much an opening thought there. It sets the scene for the next few chapters in the book here, 13 to 17. And love is one of the key terms here in chapters 13 to 17, occurring 31 times in these five chapters compared to only 6 times in the previous chapters 1 to 12. Jesus shows his disciples the full extent of his love. Love is laying down one's life And therefore, to love completely means to love to the end of one's life, as we see in 1 John 3:16. The love that has been evident throughout continues right up to the end. At the end, in the crucifixion, we will see the ultimate revelation of love, that is, its full extent. This is the third or fourth Passover mentioned. The shadow of the cross is evident from the very outset of the references to Jesus' hour. Jesus knows his hour has now arrived. It's very shortly. And John emphasizes the context of the Passover, for the Lamb is about to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. That is the part of the story, but it is also the occasion for Jesus to pass over or to leave this world to his Father. While this first verse introduces the whole section through chapter 17, it also introduces the account of foot washing in particular. For the love that is evident in laying down of life at the crucifixion is also demonstrated in the laying down of life in humble service in the foot washing. In foot washing, we have an acted parable of the Lord's humiliation unto death. So now I want to look a little bit at the literal foot washing here that Jesus showed us by example. Basically, Jesus, after supper here, just took a garment or laid aside his garment and girded himself with a towel, poured water into a basin, and began to wash and wipe the disciples' feet. It makes you wonder what the disciples thought, because this was very out of the ordinary. And you don't really hear anything about it from the disciples until Jesus came to Peter. And we'll look a bit at Peter's objection. And then Jesus explains, and Jesus also has a command for feet washing. Let's go back to, or let's look at that where Jesus, or where Peter objected here. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto them, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So obviously Jesus knew that what he was going to show them, they wouldn't understand. Not at this point, but they would afterwards. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. So why do you think Peter objected that strongly? He said to Jesus, you will never wash my feet. Any thoughts? Ibra?
Nature of man exposed itself so dramatically. Me, I'm too important.
You're what?
Me, I'm too important. What's his attitude? His attitude was, Peter, his attitude was, I'm too important for Jesus to wash my feet. Mm-hmm. That was the attitude he left there. Mm-hmm. But he did reconcile, or he did wash everything once he understood it.
That's right. We'll look at that a little bit. Normally, the Lord or the master or the host of the house, sorry, not the host of the house, but it was the servant that washed the feet, not the other way around. And we'll see that a little bit here in a bit. Anything else? Ibra mentioned that was the nature of man. We don't like doing things out of the ordinary, do we? Go ahead, Matt.
If I understand right, washing the feet was the job of the lowest servant in the household. And I think some other Gospels put this in the context that the disciples were doing what they'd done a number of times and arguing about who was going to be the greatest just before this. And so it seems there wasn't a servant around that washed the feet, and none of the disciples were willing to do it, so they normally would have had their feet washed before the meal. Mm-hmm. But no one had been willing to do it. And then when Jesus gets up after the meal and washes their feet, I think they kind of, it was a, well, Jesus all along had been trying to teach them servanthood and serving mm-hmm. each other instead of fighting for the top. And it was kind of the capstone of that teaching, I guess.
Okay, that's another thought I didn't think of. Were the disciples' feet washed before the supper? Usually that was when you came into a home for a meal or something, the host would wash their feet. I never thought of it that way, that their feet probably hadn't been washed yet. Any other thoughts or anything you want to share? Okay, let's look at Jesus' response to Peter's objection there. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. That's a pretty strong statement too. Any thoughts on that? What do you think Jesus meant? Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Is Jesus saying that if we don't wash feet, that we have no part with him? Is that what he's saying? I would tend to think that obviously it's not the literal feet washing. Otherwise there'd be a lot of people that I'm sure wouldn't be a part of Christ. As we look into this a little deeper, I think Jesus is referring to unless I wash you, you have no part with me. He's referring to our hearts and what we, our attitude towards Christ, our attitude of humility and service towards others. I think this question carries on into this next thought. This is a thought that I hadn't really thought about before. And Jesus also said, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, for their whole body is clean. Very interesting thought that I had never really realized before. In reference to going back to baptism, foot washing is not a new symbol to take place at baptism, but rather it's a symbol showing the cleansing of our daily sins. Going back a little bit, after Jesus told Peter that unless I wash you, you have no part with me, Peter went completely to the other extreme. Anybody have any thoughts on just that fact of Jesus or of Peter swinging to the extreme, to the other side? I didn't really prepare anything in light of that, but if you have something to share, you can. Jesus went on to say, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. I'm not sure which, what it says in King James. I think that's a different version. I'm not sure which one. I just thought I'd share it that way because it brings it out a little clearer. In a sense, Jesus is referring to, or you could take the word bath and refer that to your baptism. When we are baptized, we are washed in Christ. It's a sign of our repentance, a sign of being washed, being renewed. And obviously, if you've already had a bath, foot washing is only washing a part of your body. I kind of thought it was a pretty neat example of if we've already been washed in the blood of Christ, we are Christians, but we're not perfect, right? We wash feet to show to others that we are willing to humble ourselves. We're willing to serve others. We're willing to help each other walk this walk. If we're not perfect, if we've sinned, we're there to help each other. And foot washing is a symbol of that. And we're going to touch on that a little bit later again. And Jesus also explains, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus said you ought to wash one another's feet. It's basically a command. He wants us to do that. He wants us to serve. Now, obviously, if we don't serve with a heart of humility and compassion, it's not really true servanthood. It's not true feet washing. It needs to be from our heart. But it is a command that Christ shared with us that he wants us to do. And as you look through this whole scripture, it's just that the fact that it's only the one scripture here in John, it comes out quite strongly that Christ wants us to do that. Okay, we looked a bit at the literal of it. Now let's look into the symbol, which we kind of touched on a little bit already too. Getting mixed up here a little bit. Another thing that Jesus shared here, as I have done to you. Okay, I see where I am. I'm just on the wrong part of my page here. In the command here that Jesus wanted us to wash one another's feet, he gave us the example. But note that Jesus, he did not say what he did, but to do as he did, okay? Let's look a little bit at what Jesus, some verses in reference to that, as I have done to you. In other words, examples that Christ left with us, or examples that are shared in the scriptures of what Christ has done. Philippians 2, 5, and 8. Tom, do you want to read that? And Henry, you can read 1 John 2, 3, and 6. And Dwight, do you want to read Luke 22, 25 to 27?
Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Okay, let's go on to the next one.
1 John 2, 3 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked.
Okay, if you notice between those two scriptures, first one there in Philippians, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. Christ came down to our level. He humbled himself, became obedient to death. And in John there, he's sharing and saying that Whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so walk even as he walked. We are to walk as Christ walked. And Luke 22:25.
And he said to them, "The King of the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles, Lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you, you must become like the youngest and the leader, like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves."
Okay, here again, it's Jesus teaching that him that is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. And it's like Matt shared that just prior to this, the disciples had been arguing about who would be the greatest. And it's interesting that it wasn't long after that Jesus actually shared this example of feet washing in relation to humility, and that we esteem others higher than ourselves. The cleansing and further foot washing are symbolic of the revelation that Jesus gave of the Father. Thus, the disciples are called to embody the same revelation. The disciples are to pass on the same teaching that he is their Lord, as their teacher and Lord had done by conveying that as he, both in word and deed, the selfless love of God. And we realize that since this is the transition during this time, Jesus' death and crucifixion is the time of a transition between the Old and the New Testament, and the Christian church is born out of that. And Jesus has brought into being, what Jesus brought into being is to manifest the love of God that he has revealed through serving one another with no vestige of pride or position. And obviously there will be recognized positions of leadership within the church, but the exercise of leadership is to follow this model of servanthood. We want servanthood amongst all of us. Okay, another thing is, this is a promise. Put smiley faces on there because it says happy. Jesus, it was a promise that if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Okay, a little bit on the meaning of the symbol, which we've kind of been touching all along here. The symbol of cleansing, John 13:10. Verse 10 here. Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." We are not perfect Christians, right? We don't live a perfect life. We fail, we fall, we sin. And some of these verses here will bring this out. Abe, do you want to look at Hebrews 4:15? George, 1 John 1:9? Joseph, 1 John 2:1.
Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have an high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Okay, somebody that sympathizes with our weaknesses. So obviously, we're not perfect. Next one.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay. There we have, who is John writing to? He was writing to Christians, right? He was writing to the church. And he was saying that We need to confess our faults one to another. 1 John 2:1.
My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Okay, there again, there's proof that we're not perfect. Any other thoughts? Anyone want to share? I feel like I'm doing more talking this morning. Go ahead, Lawrence.
I'm just very thankful for this battle with sin and stuff. It gives a lot of rest to read these verses about having an advocate. And it comes out that I'm not the only one that sins and needs after being born again, right? Before being born again and sinning and getting born again and then sinning again is like the really tough one to, because you only get born again once. But I don't know, I find rest in this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and also for that advocate we have in heaven when we do sin. It's a comfort for me.
That's right. Amen. Any other thoughts? Okay, just the fact that one reason here was it's a symbol of being washed continually in the blood of Christ. And another one is the fact of humility and service, being humble, serving one another. Jesus taught humility and servanthood by both word and example. Let's look at these verses. Jonathan, you want to look up Matthew 20, 25 to 28? Ibra, you want to look up the next one, 23:10 to 12? Do you want to read the next one? Edward? Mark 10:42?
So Matthew 25 to 28, but Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know what the princes of the Gentiles princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Doesn't that give you a lot of encouragement to serve? Like, Jesus taught this, but he didn't just teach it. He lived it. It was an example. And to me, that just gives me the encouragement to live that as well, because it's not something that was just spoken, but it was lived as an example. Okay, the next one, Matthew 23.
Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted.
Okay, thank you. Edward?
Mark 10:42-45. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
Okay, thank you. It's basically another repeat of what we read there in Matthew 20. If we go back to Peter's question, does thou wash my feet? It pretty much shows that his objection lay principally in that Jesus, his Lord and Master, should perform such a humble service. Peter was not willing to... Peter recognized who Christ was, who Jesus was, and he objected to Christ washing his feet for that reason. But Jesus was trying all the time to teach his disciples that true greatness in the kingdom is humility and service. I am in the midst of you as he that serveth. Humility and service are fundamental virtues in the Christian life. Okay, I looked at a few other verses here in regards to humbleness or service or meekness. Colossians 3:12-13, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's a lot in that verse of living humble lives, serving, long-suffering. And next one here in Matthew 23:12, we already read that. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So if you want to be lifted up, humble yourself. Ephesians 4:1-3. I really appreciate this one. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Any thoughts? Anyone want to share anything that we've gone over? Ron?
In this whole concept of feet washing, what's the significance that Jesus washed Judas' feet? Like all of our verses here insinuate, I think, somewhat, well, maybe not Ephesians here, but talks about washing saints' feet, believers' feet. But Jesus washed Judas' feet, and then he went pretty well immediately out from there and got him executed. And that doesn't go very high in a lot of the feet washing theology mm-hmm. of our day. So I was just wondering if what's the significance of that? Like Jesus had kind of three people in his feet washing service. He had the guys that let him wash his feet and said nothing. Well, Jesus is our master. If that's what you got to do, then you can wash our feet. And then you had a man in the group that's on the verge of getting him killed. And then you have another man like Peter. He's always kind of trying to find his way. So he had three kinds of people there in his service. So what does it mean to wash your enemy's feet?
That's a good thought. I did notice that, but I never really studied that. So I don't know. Anyone want to share? Mike?
Last night I read the parable of the tares, and I looked back in my notes because I couldn't remember exactly how Ray Wenger had described and expounded on that parable. And I think it may relate to this, because he talked about how the tares are in the wheat, and the wheat is the church, and the church doesn't know that there's sinners in there. If they did, they'd get them out. But the angels in heaven know about it, and God knows about it. And so maybe Jesus was showing us that principle, that he was God. He knew Judas was wrong, but no one else did. It wasn't obvious to them. Just a thought.
Mm-hmm. Good thought.
It came to my mind that immense forgiveness that he presented there. And we are to do likewise. If someone offends thee 7 times in a day, or if he asked, the scripture don't come to my mind precisely, but if he asks forgiveness, forgive him. And if he offends 7 times in a day, to always forgive him. And I think all this ties in with that continuously living in Christ is forgive, forgive, forgive.
Mm-hmm. Does that answer your question, Ron? Obviously, or to me anyways, a good example that we need to serve everyone, especially if we look at it as an attitude of the heart. Maybe we don't literally wash feet with everyone, but in our hearts, our attitudes, we are to be servants to all. Go ahead, Ron.
Well, that's kind of what I was sitting here thinking about, is that we have become excellent at washing feet with people that we have built, and I'm not trying to tear our principles now or whatever, but I guess I'm challenged with the thought that if washing feet is actually putting water on people's feet, and that's washing our brother's literal feet, and that's what it is, and I'm not disputing that, somehow I'm not sure how we do that then to people that hate us or know that they don't like us. Somehow, in my mind or heart, there must be a greater truth to our enemies. Mm-hmm. That Jesus is trying to teach us. And I'm not saying that feet washing, in the literal sense, is wrong. I'm with you on that. But somewhere in here, there must be something else because he told Peter, "You don't understand what I'm doing." And I think that what he didn't understand was that Christ had not rose from the dead. The plan of salvation, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, still wasn't there. Yet he was part of Christ because he had a heart for Christ. Mm-hmm. So he said, "If I don't serve you in this way, you can't be part of me." And Peter goes off with the whole bath thing, but we know that water does not cleanse us from our sins. Or the old covenant would have worked. They did. Mm-hmm. They did baptisms and washings, and right? So it's the cleansing of the heart. And somewhere in that whole thing then, you have a man that knows he has an enemy in his closest group, and then he goes and he serves him like that. Speaks powerfully of love, and I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't really have an answer to my own question, really. I just have that's a question that's on my mind, and I thought I'd ask it and see mm-hmm. if somebody could kind of clue me in.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. And that's exactly what I was hoping would come out, is that feet washing in itself it's just a symbol of what is to be happening in the body, whether we are serving our brothers and sisters, or whether we are serving anybody outside of our doors, so to speak. It's an attitude of our heart. It's something that we live out every day to others. And it's a little bit why I shared that scripture in Luke about the woman coming to Jesus. Jesus accepted his feet being washed by a sinful woman, for that very reason, that he saw the humility in her heart and realized that she was broken before him. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us as well with humbleness and servanthood. Any other thoughts? Edward?
This is just Sarah's thoughts that I was thinking as I was sitting here talking about feet washing. I thought about Jesus washing Judah's feet. I thought about Abraham washing the feet of strangers who ended up being angels. And I think about the woman who washed Jesus' feet. And I thought it might be a good thing if we focus on the feet washers rather than on the feet that were washed.
That's right. That's right. Any other thoughts?
Part of this discussion makes me think of a message I listened to this week one day, which brought out the point that Jesus thrived on serving people. And this message added that we people thrive on being served. But there I had to think, if we're truly Christians, we thrive on serving too. Mm-hmm. It makes us feel good if we can serve someone, mm-hmm. if we realize we have helped someone, mm-hmm. either spiritually or physically.
Yes, thank you for sharing that. Okay. That pretty much wraps it up. Just a little bit of a review here. So why do we practice foot washing? Jesus gave the example. Jesus shared it also as a command that we ought to wash one another's feet. If I wash thee not, ye have no part with me. In other words, obviously not the literal, but in our hearts. And foot washing symbolizes cleansing from sin, and it also symbolizes humility and service, which are very fundamental virtues. And the sixth one is the promise that we are happy or we are blessed if we do these things. So we usually tie feet washing in with our communion services, and to me now I think it's just going to mean that much more. I was really blessed with our last service, and I think in myself, it's just going to mean that much more to me just in the fact that I studied this. So, well, thank you for sharing, and God bless you.